But if you have been or you are a godly mom, one that walks in the character of God and teaches a relationship with Him, thank you. Thank you. Your faithfulness to God will affect your kids, their life, and their eternity. Your faithfulness to God sets an example for all those around you. And older women, I didn't say old, I said older. So each lady that is a believer is to be an example of holiness, and purity, and righteousness to those younger and watching. The book of Titus is very clear on that. So the older we get, the more responsibility we have in being that example and teaching the younger. And he's very specific in Titus to be godly, to live godly lives, to love their husbands, and to love their children. That's examples that just set. Moms, you carry a huge responsibility. You can be a huge blessing, and you will have an enormous impact on lives. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at godly women of the Bible. And we saw the overlooked woman and a woman named Jochebed, who most don't even know her name, and yet she plays such a strong role in Scripture. She wasn't worried about being recognized. She just wanted to honor God. And she protected and raised a godly leader that we know as Moses. Last week, we looked at a lone mom, the widow of Zarephath, that even in the midst of hardship, where she was prepared and she thought she was about to die of starvation, she was still obedient, trusted God to provide, all while her kid was watching and witnessing her faith. More than words, but action itself. Today, we're going to see a lady who remained faithful to God even through hurt and disappointments. Usually when we speak of her husband. She isn't mentioned so much, because he's the one that God actually sends a messenger to. If you remember, after the Old Testament, after the prophecies in the book of Malachi, or Malachi, I don't know, English language is weird, there's a period called the intertestamental period. It's 400 years of silence where God did not give any more prophecies, no more promises, no more commands. 400 years of silence, a time for believers to obey and to call those to repent. Now, there are some that will claim there was books given during those times, but the New Testament church rejected those books. You can use them as historical, but they're not the inspired word of God. He was silent. He did not give those to us. He just remained silent for 400 years. And suddenly, in God's perfect time, he sent an angel to speak to a man to carry out his plan of redemption. Now, if you open up to Luke chapter 1, if you're not there already, we're going to look at the text here that you're probably familiar with. But where the angel appears to a man, but in speaking to this man, it tells us about the wife. In Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be here together to worship your name. We thank you for the salvation you offer to any who place faith in you, that call out to you for salvation. Lord, if there's any here that's never called on you for salvation, maybe this is the day they can recognize their need for salvation. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to be an encouragement to each person here, that would encourage the moms to continue living faithfully, that you will bless that. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this service, that we would honor you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we read those few verses right there, we see first off Elizabeth, this lady we're speaking of, was a godly lady. The first thing she did that we notice is she married a like-minded husband. You know, God speaks of both of these people using very strong language. Verse 6, he calls them righteous. They were walking, it says, in all the commandments and ordinances. They were made righteous because of their faith in God. It doesn't mean they were perfect, but because of their faith, they're considered righteous. God doesn't bestow the name righteous just upon anybody. Got to be careful with that. That word righteous is one that God gives. Because only in His cleansing, in His blood, can He make us righteous and holy. But they were made righteous because of their faith. And because of their faith, they lived a righteous life, not picking and choosing the parts of Scripture that they like. Not picking and choosing what parts of the verses of the Bible are more important. But that they wanted to obey what God has commanded, obey the Word of God. See, when they learned God's character, their prayer was, Lord, conform me. Change me to be like you. When they learned how He accepted worship, their worship was the way He wants. When they were led to give, they gave. When they were led or called to serve, they served. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of God. And he ends that verse by saying also they are blameless. That's a powerful word. It'd be awesome to be called that word. It's not because they were perfect and they never sinned, but they were not living in unconfessed sin. They were not trying to hide their sin from everybody. They were not known for the excuse. And check this out. You may have heard this excuse before. You may have said it. They were not living with the excuse, well, everyone has their sins. We're saying God doesn't accept that excuse. Because as we're sanctified, He wants to cleanse us of that. And when we recognize it, we can't say, well, that's my weakness. Because your weakness is where God has made strong. Is where God works. And God provides strength. And so they didn't live with the excuse. What they wanted to do is they wanted to bear God's image. They wanted Him to be honored in all their lives. And where did they start? What a marriage. A godly marriage. One that reflects the love of God by encouraging one another to live godly lives. Imagine a husband and wife that are building each other to love the Lord, to grow more, to get into the Word more, to pray with each other and over each other and for each other. A couple that can sing praises together. They go and worship together. They have the same purpose in raising the kids to honor God. That's tough if we don't take marriage serious. As we've seen last week, or in the last couple of weeks, that a godly life always bears God's character. Remember, a godly marriage does the same. Godly marriage is that picture of Jesus Christ's love for His church and the church's obedience to Jesus Christ. So that godly marriage is one that's conformed to the image of God. How do you get to marry someone like this? How do you find that person? How do you find the right one to marry? Young people, sit with me. Not the way the world teaches you. And I'll share that one a little bit. Why? You start by only accepting those who display true faith in God's character. That display true faith in God's character. In Proverbs 31:30, that's the known chapter you're supposed to preach on Mother's Day, so I'm a bad person today. But you're familiar with that. the chapter of the virtuous woman. And listen to what it says in Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. He doesn't stop there. The little word but, with one T, means I'm about to turn the whole statement around. He starts out, listen, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but, some of you know the rest of this verse, but the woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. See, this is speaking of woman in this chapter, but we see through Scripture this goes both ways. A man that fears the Lord is one to be honored and respected. In other words, you're seeking for a life partner. Be careful what you seek for. He says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Guess what? Forget the hotness and the cuteness and the babeness. That'll fade. And guess what? As you get older, a new cutie comes along. And if your marriage is based on what you found on that, you're in danger. Guess what? If he's funny and he can make me laugh. You know what? Ask people who are married 20, 30 years. His funniness gets annoying after a while. Every man that's been married for a while knows this statement. Check this statement out. That's a statement. I've never seen it, but someone else told me about it. You just did it. No. Little things that are cute at first are just so annoying later. Forget the money. Guess what? The money ain't going to fulfill. Sometimes the money brings more problems. Not that I know the problem that it brings, but I have tried to counsel with people that have gone through those problems. I've heard of their problems. I've watched their problems. Bless you. I've got your back. Or your nose, whatever that, you know. Here's something else. You're looking for a partner? Ignore their words. They're going to tell you they love Jesus. I walk with Jesus. I place faith in him. He and I are tight. Or he knows the lingo. I have been sanctified. I've been justified. I have been washed. Those are good things. Here's the problem. Watch his life. Do you see those things in his life? That he walks as if he's been sanctified, separated from the world? In Matthew 7 is the chapter people get the, don't judge, you don't have the right to judge. What happens is you're going to read the rest of the chapter. That's the first verse, and the whole rest of the chapter is teaching you how to judge. Yes. You're supposed to judge. I need an amen because I just said something controversial. You are supposed to judge. But not a thank you. And it had to be a woman. Men, well, I don't know where you're at. You're supposed to judge, not according to your rules is what the rule is, but according to God's law. Because listen to what God says. In Matthew 7:16, ye shall know them by their fruits. How do I know what fruit they have? I judge their actions by comparing what they are doing according to what God has called us to do. Yeah, judge them. And then what does Jesus say? In John 14:15, he's saying, in paraphrase, he says, if you don't obey me, he don't love me. Because what did Jesus actually say? What did the verse say? If you love me, obey my commandments. Turn around. If you don't obey me, he don't love me. So girls, don't play this game. Oh, he's Christian because you're in feelings with him. Look for the godly person to make this godly marriage because you want God to be able to use it and be honored. Guard your deep relationships only for those who love God, those who draw you closer to Christ, those who help you walk in godliness and in holiness and in purity and reflect the awesomeness of God. Don't think you're going to change them once you marry them. Yeah. See, Elizabeth was a godly lady, and she married a godly man, and they were both righteous and blameless. So life should be easy peasy, right? Things should be smooth. Well, let's look at some of Elizabeth's trials. Look at verse 7. And they had no child because that of Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. This is a very difficult, a hard and depressing issue. And because God tells us that children are a blessing and a reward. I was teasing one of our young ladies in church today that's, I'm not going to say she's pregnant, but one of them, asking how many they're going to have. 10 is a good number. She says, So why would you limit God's blessings? See, kids are a blessing. They're the heritage of the Lord. They're His reward to us. Stop calling your kids brats and monsters and hug them and discipline them so that they don't become brats and monsters. And all God's people said, man, it's too hot in here. People are asleep. I scared you, didn't I? Okay. You see here, this woman here is going through trials. She's barren. And sometimes it's even harder then, it's much harder in those days, to have this issue of being barren. Because see, a woman's purpose was to provide children, specifically boys, for her husband. And the more she provided, the more honorable she was to him. And if she couldn't have babies, shame on her. She was filthy. She must be cursed by God. And so here she is. She's in a later term of her life where they know humanly it's impossible to have children. We don't know her exact age. But she's to the point that she's like, it'll never happen now. Imagine the hurt, the depression. And even in the midst of that, what'd she do? She remained faithful to God. She continues to be, God said it, righteous and blameless. She continues to serve, to worship, to love. You know why she could do that in the midst of her troubles? She didn't let her circumstances control her faith. She didn't let the situation change her view of God. God is only good if He does what I think He should do. That would make you God, not God. She was going to honor God no matter what the situation. And she was going to worship God, not the troubles, not the issue. So her authentic was her faith was true. It was authentic and she wanted to love and honor God. And so one day God sends an angel here to this righteous and blameless couple as Zachariah is doing his priestly duties in the temple. He's lighting the incense, and while he's doing this lighting of the incense in this closed room, the people would have been outside praying. The scripture tells us this. And an angel of God appears to Zachariah, and he freaked out a little bit. I think we would too. We have to go home and change our britches a little bit if an angel shows up right in front of us. Amen? Okay? And look at verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Imagine this. Zechariah, now that all hope is gone in having kids, hears that his prayers have been answered. Now that we just kind of skipped over him freaking out a little bit. getting to the point of an angel speaking to him. But imagine this angel saying, your wife's going to have a baby. Remember this? Why would God come to Zachariah and Elizabeth? They're too old to do this. Remember last week? 1 Corinthians 1? God uses the low things of this world, the weak things of this world, the foolish things of this world. Why? So that he can be seen. See, it wasn't about Zachariah and Elizabeth. It was about the work of God. Zachariah just gets to be a part of this. Gets to be used by God. And not only will Elizabeth have a baby, this baby is going to be used by God. He's going to be separated from the things of the world. Sanctified for God's use and his use only. And we see the life of their baby truly is completely separated from birth all the way to his death to preach the coming of Jesus. But here's the thing. As you and I, we'd never be guilty of this. But Zachariah doubted. Zachariah's like, yeah, Lord, I think you got me confused with another Zachariah. But look at verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. This angel speaking again. Thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Because of his doubt in the word of God, because he didn't accept the message God has sent to him, there's an effect on his life. Note to self, we ignore God's word. We ignore God's message to us. We blow it off as impossible, too big, too hurtful. There's always going to be a bad effect in our life. That's different than Scripture. That's Jonah. That's Peter when he got out of the boat on the water. Right? There's always a bad effect when we ignore God's call, God's word. And so what did the angels say? You're not going to be able to speak anymore. Until the baby's born, you no speaky. 9 months of no talking. And Elizabeth said, you women are so mean. See, and even in this condition, even though now he's probably freaking out a little bit, now he can't talk. His wife's at home. He couldn't send her a message on Facebook because, I don't know, couldn't get Wi-Fi reception in the temple. You notice what he stayed doing? He stayed in the temple, worshiping and serving, being faithful. Till his duties were complete. Could have been another week that he stayed there. In verse 23, he says he went home. I won't get into the whole thing, but I want you to imagine a little bit. Without being able to tell her, fax her, text her. He didn't come out to tell someone else to go tell her. Imagine him trying to explain this conversation and this interaction with an angel to his wife. I can imagine the hand gestures and in trying to find, make drawings. Because how are you going to write any of this out? And trying to share with her. And he got the message to her. And we'll see later even some details. But look at verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Elizabeth is now pregnant. Understand, she is not pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Not the same way Mary was. Okay, God used Zachariah, her husband, and empowered him to be able to impregnate his wife. So John is not a God-man. He's not the Messiah. He is a man that will be used by God, separated for his own use. And notice what Elizabeth said there. She hid for 5 months. Why would she hide for 5 months? Probably a few reasons here. She was great of age, and people were not going to believe that's what's happening. She'd be criticized if she shared with anybody or the belly starts showing and, you know, all those cool comments. Well, one thing I've learned with pregnant women, not personal experience, but by talking to them, okay, don't just walk up and rub their belly. I'm just, pregnant women, you're welcome, okay? That's freaky anyway, okay? But you imagine here, she's going to hide. She didn't want to put up with all this. She was going to wait 5 months till it was obvious. Belly's showing, and no one has to guess. And if you ever have to guess if someone's pregnant, don't. If you're in doubt, no, I'm not, okay? Also, she wanted to thank God privately. There was a time that she went by herself to be alone and to thank God. Often this is what they would do in a time of giving God thanks, is go privately and just praise God. Oh, God, you're so good. And notice where she gave glory or what it was about. She said, he took away my reproach. He took away my hurt. He took away my problem. And God saved me from my hurt. He saved me from my shame. And he's given me a baby. And so we've seen this woman as a godly lady who worships in trials. She recognized God for the blessings. And here's a neat thing she does. Elizabeth encourages. The third point here. If we're not careful, jealousy can control us in different areas of our life, and we can start asking, why would God heal your family and not mine? Why would God provide for you but not for me? And it's easy to get our eyes off of our blessing and forget what God has given to us when we start to compare to someone else and we start to covet what they have unintentionally, because we forget how much God has given to us, because I don't have as much as they do. See, because while Elizabeth is pregnant, maybe still in hiding, God sends that same angel Gabriel to speak to another young lady 6 months later. That other young lady's name is Mary. You may have heard of her. That young lady's told that she too is going to have a baby, but there's no possibility of that being a man's baby because she doesn't know a man. She never touched a man. And the Holy Spirit explains to her that God placed this baby inside of her. So this is much deeper than having a human baby. This lady is having the God child, the God man, the promised Messiah. The Christ. Wow. Is this a blessing? Is this incredible? But the Holy Spirit also tells Mary that her much older cousin is also pregnant. So this young lady, Mary, nervous about her calling, scared of her family's reaction. You imagine telling dad in that day, you could have been stoned. Worried about her future plans. What'd she do? She heads out to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And as Mary walks into Elizabeth's house, listen to Elizabeth's jealousy here. In Luke 1, go down to verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutations of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. You notice any jealousy here on the part of Elizabeth? Any coveting of, no, that ain't fair. I waited all this time. Why don't I get to have the Messiah? There's no anger. There's no covetousness here. And it'd be easy for Elizabeth to start, oh, well, why you? You're just a teenager. You're just a young woman. You mean my baby's going to have to serve your baby? You're just that little girl. But Elizabeth was so grateful for the work of God. She could encourage the one that had a bigger blessing. She could be excited for the other person that was blessed. And Mary told Mary in verse 42, you're the most blessed woman there ever has been. Imagine the encouragement this senior lady was to this young girl, reminding Mary that this is a blessing. You stop and think right here how things could have changed if Elizabeth had criticized her. You know what people are going to look at you now? You know what people are going to think? You're not good enough for this. You know how scared and discouraged Mary could have been? But instead, Elizabeth built her up and encouraged her and reminded her, God has chosen you for this awesome blessing. And she goes on, verse 32, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Your baby is so special that he made my baby jump in my womb. Any mamas ever said that to someone? How cool is that? As Elizabeth recognized who Mary's carrying, she called Mary's baby in verse 43, or called Mary, the mother of my Lord, capital L, Lord. She said, you're carrying the Messiah. You're carrying the promised one. God has really bestowed a huge honor upon you. Is this not our calling as a church, as a believer? Is this our responsibility right here to encourage, to build up, to recognize the work of God? In Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We are to provoke, to give each other courage, to give each other purpose, to give each other reason to do what God has saved us to do. Sometimes that's to point out sin. But that's not all we're supposed to do. Let's encourage. Hey, thank you to the teens working on the computer. Thank you to the boys that take the offering. And the young ladies sometimes, thank you for your special. You encouraged me. Let's build them up. When's the next time you're going to play for us? And not just to the kids. When do we, to one another in this room, do we encourage and build up? Wow, God really used you the other night. That's what Elizabeth did here. She built up this young lady and strengthened her. And you and I as a church are called together. When he says this, and let us consider one another to provoke. So, consider one another with the purpose of provoking to do love and good works. What's the very next verse? We love that verse. We use it a lot for church attendance. He says, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another as so much more as we see the day approaching. Who's he talking about? Who's he calling to provoke people to love and good works? The church, his assembly of people. We're not to assemble for gossip or just for fun. It's to build one another up, to strengthen each other in the Lord. That's what he's called us to do. And we see this godly woman who has chosen to marry a godly man that's going to provoke her to godliness. Now building up another young lady to walk in godliness and honoring God. And as she does this, we're going to see also the last thing is Elizabeth remembered. Because see, often after God has blessed, it's easy to forget God and move on with the blessing. To move on with our lives and the things that we've gained. The things that we want to do. the Israelites in the wilderness. What is their history? Remember, 40 years, they're walking in the hot sand wilderness. And then even their history as they settle in the promised land, they fall into idolatry. God turns them over to be persecuted and enslaved. They call out to God. God rescues them. He saves them. They thank God. And what do they start doing again? They forget God, go back into idolatry. Amen? Familiar with the Old Testament? Sounds like our lives a lot of times. Got a great friend in Brazil. Very smart guy. Picks up the English language like no Brazilian I've ever seen. He actually rode with us some on the trip. Good. You can understand well because you didn't need your little hear thingy. Picked up English very well. Very smart guy. Picked up also guitar. Very good musician. Learned it all in church. My brother started teaching him English. Brother started teaching him guitar or music. Brother didn't play guitar. You know what happened with the blessing of English? In a third world country, and being a musician, forgot all about God. And started traveling Brazil, playing in bars, and making good money, using his English to translate. Making good money. What happens? We'll take the blessing and forget about God if we're not careful. Here in our very own church, people have come because they've got fears. Sometimes it's cancer, marriage issues, finances. And they want us to pray with them, and they'll be faithful for a bunch of weeks. And then they'll get a good report. They'll be blessed. And nowhere to be seen after that. Happens regularly. What happens? Oh, I got what I wanted. What do? I use God as a wishing well instead of making him my Lord. See the difference? Now Elizabeth has her baby. Move on with life, girl. You got your baby. Enjoy the baby. Now it's time to have him circumcised. And the time to give him his name about 7 days later. Look at verse 59. We're about to finish up. It says, and it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother, that's Elizabeth, answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. The tradition was to name the kid after the father. So naturally, when they circumcised him, and they would raise him and present him to everybody there, they present him as Zacharias. But this godly daddy, Zachariah, in sharing the word from the Lord with his wife, made sure she knew what God had taught him and showed him. And she knew that they had a step of obedience they had to make right now. And understand that she did something that was unacceptable for women to do, especially in the temple. And she spoke up and said, no, that's the wrong name. We will call him John. People were confused. No family name was John. So they asked Zachariah, who was still like, how you doing? Yeah. He couldn't speak yet. They're like, yeah, your wife's going crazy over here, but we're going to listen to you. But a godly woman is listening to her godly husband when she speaks. Go down to verse 63. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. Zachariah was simple. He confirmed, John is it. Not because we chose it, but because God has told us to name his child John. We know him as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And immediately after acting in faith, being obedient to God's command, what happened to Zechariah? He could speak. And again, the neat thing we see, the first thing he does with his voice is what? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. The first thing is always to praise God. He lifts up his voice for the intended purpose of his voice. All things are created by him and for him. God has created everything for him. Your mouth was created to praise God. So James says, and from your mouth flows curses and cursing and praising, these things ought not be. He does not want a mouth that is mixed of cursing and praising. He wants your mouth to be for his glory. I mean, when Zechariah got his voice back, all he could do is praise. But we see his wife here, a great example of a godly woman, a godly mom, because she was faithful. She honored and worshiped God even when things were tough, when she was hurt. She encouraged others, celebrating their blessings. And she remembered the blesser, knowing that he, all good things are from above. So let us remember to honor God no matter the circumstances, what area you're going through, that God will honor your faith. And he wants that intimacy with you to work through you. And so would you stand with me? Today we're going to close in a song on why we can continue to walk by faith. Even in hard times, when you're struggling, when you're suffering. The reason I can walk forward, I might be crying, I might be pouting, I might be hurt, but I should be able to walk forward because I know who holds tomorrow. Do you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You ever had that time that you knew that your sinfulness separated you from God? And you required a payment, either your own blood or the blood of Jesus Christ? And so therefore you called upon Christ for salvation. You had that time? If not, I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. Don't run away. I'll stay here all afternoon. I'm not supposed to be home until this evening to cook for her tonight. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. But let's go ahead and close in this song. I don't know about tomorrow.